Congregation, the scripture reading for tonight you will find in the New Testament, in the first epistle of John, chapter 1 to chapter 2, the second verse. The word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare it unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if ye any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, that is an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation, we have come to the end of the Advent season. We have come this first day of the week, in the week of Christmas. And undoubtedly, we will read and hear at home or at church about well-known parts of the Bible about the birth of Christ. For example, the Gospel according to Luke, and it came to pass in those days. Or that there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Or from the Gospel of Matthew, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this way wise. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. These parts of scripture tell us about the event, so often, of Christ's birth. It describes what happened. Not immediately is seen the meaning. And so concerning the first coming of Christ, what does it mean? What is the meaning of Christmas? And yes, for some, the days of Christmas, these last days of the year, can be painful. A gaping emptiness and grief over lost ones, or times of loneliness. For others, Christmas means time off, a time with family and friends, and maybe lots of food. Whatever the case may be this week, ask yourself, remind yourself, what does the coming of Christ in the flesh, in his coming, his first coming, mean? What is the meaning of Christmas? Simple reminder. For tomorrow, for Tuesday, Christmas Day, for Wednesday, and the days thereafter. And therefore, with the help of the Lord, I want to reflect on that question tonight from the first epistle of John, chapter 1, the verses 1-4. First epistle of John, chapter 1, the verses 1-4. Four thoughts. And in the first place, Christmas means grace. More specifically, salvation by grace. Verse 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, have handled, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The writer of this epistle, the Apostle John, who is also the writer of the Gospel, identified Christ with the Word. And note the use of almost the same wording of this first epistle with the opening of the his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Dus more specifically in our text word, the Word, Jesus, is called eternal life. He is life. Eternal life. Because many religions in this world promise you eternal life. But Christ is eternal life. Many founders of many religions in this world will say, I will show you the way of life, eternal life, and now obey. Keep my instruction, now find for yourself eternal life. But true Christianity is unique. Christ says, I am. We heard it last week, I am come. So you will find seven of these I am in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. The great I am. He is the eternal life himself. That is the teaching here, the doctrine. Jesus is eternal life. Jesus who saves his people from their sins. And in our text words, to know him is eternal life. Sometimes you hear people say, doctrine does not matter. A good life, that is all what matters. To which you can reply, that is also a doctrine. Particularly, it is a doctrine that says, I am not that bad. I am not such a sinner that I need a savior. Oh yes, we will not say that maybe here in our midst, but deep down we are too good. It is a life that is characterized by fear and insecurity. You are not good enough to receive salvation. Or by pride, too proud to receive saving grace. It is a life that does not acknowledge your brokenness, your failings, and your flaws. Of course, you may talk about sin, like what I recently read of someone who said, "I am not broken, thanks, I'm just an ordinary sinner." But the question for you and me is, do you acknowledge your brokenness? Sometimes I think healthy churches are those where people know they are broken. A people that are in need to be healed from hurt, from spiritual backsliding, from physical or other sufferings, from sexual brokenness, a people that are in need to be saved from their sins. Because if you don't recognize or acknowledge that, if you live with the many maybe unspoken expectations of others, or live up to the religious expectations of others, that you have to perform and to please. Congregation, it is a moralism religion. Moralism stresses truth without grace. For it says we must obey the truth in order to be saved. It is a doctrine of salvation by works. It is a doctrine that denies the sufficiency of grace. It denies the indiscriminate offer of the gospel, that Christ offered himself fully, freely, earnestly, indefinitely to all persons that hear the gospel without exception. Or more personal, it is a denial that you need Christ, Jesus, and that he and only he can and shall save his people from their sins. That is sure. As the apostle attests, which we have seen with our eyes, with which he looked upon, our hands have handled. That is to say, in the context of John's time, it is a deposition, a witness testimony account, under oath. We have seen it, says the apostle, bear witness, and we show it unto you, that eternal life, Christ, who was with the Father. And that was manifested unto us. Congregation, does that not speak of grace? Superabounding grace. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of you and me, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That was manifested to us. We did not deserve anything, but he gave everything. His son, coming from heaven to this earth. And it was manifested to us, declared to us. He comes to us, to you and me. Is that not grace? Undeserved grace? Free and unmerited grace? One-sided grace of God. Congregation, salvation is from the outside. That is your hope, your only hope, and your only rest. Sin is grievous, but grace is stunning. That is Christ's coming. It tells us, as we confessed last week, around the table of the Lord, where as you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, he gave everlasting life. So sure as this bread was broken before your eyes, and this cup was given to you, and you ate and drank the same with your mouth. Christmas means, by grace you have been saved. Salvation, it is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. You begin to understand the psalmist, O Lord my God, how many fold thy wondrous works, thy loving gracious thought thou hast bestowed on me? Christmas means salvation is possible. Salvation is offered. Salvation by grace. Secondly, Christmas means fellowship. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God who came to us in Christ at infinite length to come near to you, to have fellowship with you. That is made known. That is declared with Christ coming with Christmas. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, so Isaiah prophesied. God with us. Where each of us, through our fall in Adam, through our sin, cannot come to God. In Christ, God comes and wants to have fellowship with his children. Fellowship with the Father, so the apostle writes. Fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. Communion. It is one of God's chief means of grace in the life of his people. It's the meaning of Christmas. Fellowship with God in Christ. Because if we want to see the glory of the Son, the S-U-N, we need a filter to look at the Son. And if we want to see the glory of God, we need Christ, in whom is revealed the glory of God, in whom he is seen God's love, his healing, his humility, his wisdom, his compassion, and all of God's attributes. In whom is seen that it is only he. As the psalmist says in 103, it is he who forgives all your sins. It is he who heals all your diseases. It is he who redeems. It is he who crowns. It is he who satisfies your desire with good things. In Christ, God incarnate comes near you and desires fellowship and communion with you, so that you may experience spiritually, physically, emotionally, his nearness, forgiveness and pardon from sin, healing and restoration, redemption or deliverance, God's love and compassion. Congregation, God did not simply send us the Bible, a message, if that was all that the Lord could do for us. Salvation would ultimately be in our hands and it would have been up to us to follow his instructions. But instead, God also came himself in the flesh to be present among us in Christ, to have fellowship with him, commune with him. It's what we confessed last week, seeking life outside yourself in Christ. It is he who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the apostle reminds us in the Corinthians epistle. So that you may experience his promises. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart. That you may experience he is a refuge and strength, a very present help when you go to difficult times. God took all that he had to get near to such one as you are. His son left the place of glory, and he lived the life that you and I should have lived. He died a death that you and I deserved, should have died. He was forsaken by his father, so that you are never be forsaken by him. To experience his nearness, to have fellowship with him. The apostle says, fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This great privilege to have free access to God the Father, only and because his people have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Should that not be an encouragement for you to have fellowship with him and come boldly to the throne of grace so that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Fellowship with Christ. Christ says, I stand at the door and knock. Also tonight, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So it was last week with the Lord's Supper. Hearing the voice of the great and gracious shepherd, hearing the voice of my beloved and having communion, fellowship with him, with all the things that go on in your life. But he communed with you. Come, he invited, and rest a while. Now you may ask, what is the application of this in my life? Let me give you three practical applications. First, if you believe by grace to see this abounding free grace, that God in Christ came at infinite length, that the Father sent his Son to such one as you are, should you not go at great length to have fellowship with him? To have this knowledge experience of God's nearness through his fatherly care. With the words of the catechism, for the sake of Christ, that the eternal Father is my God and my Father, that he provides for all things necessary for soul and body, that he will make whatever evil sent he sends be upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able, as he is an almighty God, and he is willing, being a faithful father, fellowship with the Father. To have this personal knowledge of that way by which we may escape that punishment of our sin and to be received in His favor through our Lord Jesus Christ, said the same catechism, who of God made unto us wisdom, because I need so much guidance and direction in my life, made us righteousness, seeing all my unrighteousness, my sanctification because of my unholiness, and redemption God made unto us in Christ, fellowship with Christ for what He has done for you, for what He can do for you. Does then the Lord ask you too much to walk with Him, to converse with Him, to commune and have fellowship with Him? Maybe you ask how, which brings me to the second practical application, prayer. There was once a Scottish minister who wrote to a friend, over the last couple of weeks and sometimes daily, I'm overwhelmed by God's presence in my prayers, overcome by His mercy, His grace, His love, as the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to his friends. My heart melts in the presence of His nearness and His fellowship. How is it in our life of prayer? Is there now real communion and fellowship with the Lord? And break the routine. Don't let mealtime be the only time you pray, or the beginning of the end of the day. Be real. Confess your brokenness, your sin. Acknowledge your needs time and again for Christ. Share with Him all that burdens you or that gives you joy. So it is in a good marriage. You share everything. Have fellowship. Should it not be so in the life with the Lord in prayer? The Lord wants to be near to you. That is His desire. A closeness. And therefore, and I think all God's people recognize something of that. You notice when you sin. Let's say, for example, an improper use of internet or addictions. And you know personally that sin which is sin unto the Lord. It brings distance in the communion and fellowship with Him. Your Bible reading, it is not as it was before. Your prayer life becomes different. You have distractions in your heart, in your mind, in your affections. But Christ coming, Christmas means that the God of heaven and earth in Christ desires to have fellowship with you, with each of His children, and therefore put Him in the center of your life. We prayed it last week, the Lord's Supper, work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up to Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That our affected and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, that we may longer no live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him. The third application, practical application, is this: as a result of the fellowship with the Father and with His Son. That is this: fellowship with one another. Congregation, we must learn by grace to be present in the life of our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students, in the life of brothers and sisters in the congregation and beyond. It is not enough to simply show up at church service. The body of Christ, with all its shortcomings, is a great good. If we are going to give and receive grace from each other, we have to get it the way God in Christ gave it to us, in a way that we may show true thankfulness to God in our whole life, to show that to walk uprightly before Him, to lay aside all enmity, hatred, envy, and to firmly resolve, so we did last week, to walk in true love and peace with your neighbor. So that we are involved in an accountable friendship with other people where we live. And that is in the congregation, maybe small groups, coming together, sharing a meal, study God's word, and pray together. Maybe counseling mentors, maybe mentors for our children and young people, to become partakers of the blessing of fellowship with Christ, and so to be a blessing of fellowship with those around us. We read in the text chapter, verse 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That levels and makes it possible to have fellowship with one another. Christ coming. Christmas means grace, fellowship, and thirdly and briefly, Christ coming, a test of love. Let's go back to the text word. That eternal life which was with the Father. That a test of God's love. What do I mean? Love was present, experienced before the world was created. That eternal life, the Word, Christ, which was with the Father. As Christ Himself says in John 15, as the Father has loved me. Now, theologically, we call that is a Trinitarian love. As the Father and the Son and the Spirit have been in community, in fellowship, they have loved each other from eternity. And that loving relationship is bound up in the very nature of God Himself. The divine life in itself consists of love. And that divine life is not only manifest in itself, but is also graciously communicated to His creatures. Coming to you this night, undeserved, not earned, not merited. And that is the amazing wonder of Christmas. Amazing. Because as the canons of Dort remind us over the last 400 years, chapter 1, article 1, as all men, so all of us here tonight, have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, and are Deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving us all to perish and delivering us over to the condemnation of account of sin. And then the great contrast, Article 2, but in this, the love of God was manifested, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whoever, soever believeth on him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's one thing more, Article 3, and that man, as we are here together, gathered together, and that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings. To whom he will, what time he pleases, and by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ. Do you not stand in wonder and amazement that God so loved the world that he gave all that he had, his only begotten Son? Congregation, that's the only reason for Christ coming, having Christmas. It is God's love giving his beloved Son for sinners. It's the amazing wonder of grace, fellowship, and love. And the true life, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made to him, yet the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. And therefore, congregation, it will take an eternity to give him thanks, glory, and honor that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Oh, the apostle have to say, behold, what a manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. O come then, you that fear Jehovah, ye saints, your voices raise, come stand in awe before him and sing his glorious praise. Christ coming in the flesh. Christmas means grace, fellowship, love, and fourthly, our last point, joy. As the apostle writes, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Joy. Say you have shared the gospel with someone at a university campus or college or your work or in your neighborhood. You have shared grace, you have shared fellowship, you shared the love of Christ. And because of that, that person decided to come last week with you to church. And he sees many people who listen to the preacher from the pulpit, and they hear what you have shared with them, sin and a Savior and Christ and grace and love. People in fellowship, partaking of bread and wine. But that person wonders, where is the joy? Yeah, maybe someone said, that is the reason I don't bring people to our church. But let me remind you, First, that joy, although it has mainly disappeared from the theological reflections today, that in the Reformed theology in the 16th and 17th century reflected many times on the theme of joy. It's the tradition which we desire to stand. For example, Thomas Bradbury, Joy in Heaven and Justice on Peace, or James Durham, Heaven upon Earth and Sweet Peace and Solid Joy of a Good Conscience Sprinkled with the Blood of Jesus. Matthew Mead, A Name in Heaven, The Truest Ground of Joy. And many others, including maybe, I can mention a sermon of Jonathan Edwards that aged men, older men and women, joyfully receiving Christ. And yes, maybe we should read more of these works, or rather practice it, live by it, and live it out, this joy. Secondly, joy is, I think, increasingly absent in today's world. We live in a world where all kinds of pleasures are substituted for joy. Kind of a fickle and fading joy based on circumstances. Such understanding of joy is, I think, short-lived and never satisfying. Many wonder in this world, can a person who suffers rejoice? And the surprising answer, the biblical answer is yes, we can suffer and rejoice at the same time. Of course, we don't rejoice because we suffer. But when we rejoice while suffering, it is because of some good that is ours, despite the suffering. God's unwavering promises in Christ. Or because of a good the suffering will produce. I think, for example, of a child for a mother in childbirth. How much more, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. And thirdly, one should not always be deceived what is initially seen. Also after the Lord's table in the midst of the congregation. Because joy is more than an outward display of happiness. Joy is a delight, a deep satisfaction, and a response to having been united with what we love. As the Westminster Catechism teaches, what is the chief end of men? Now, that is not, according to the Catechism, happy ever after. But to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Thereby the Catechism explains what that joy or enjoyment is, as it is found in Scripture, as we find it, as the Catechism refers to Psalm 73 and John 17. Joy is, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. That is a present and future joy. As the psalmist cries out, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. That is a present joy. And then the psalmist has this joy that he has to say, my heart and my flesh fails, but God is my strength and my portion forever. Joy is what we read in Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me in the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In his presence, having fellowship, is a fullness of joy. That is Christ's coming, Christmas. In his grace, in his love, he reaches out to sinners. He desires to have fellowship with them, to be near to them, so that they are in his presence. A delight. The psalmist commends, delight yourself in the Lord. A union and communion with him, him whom my soul loves. Or with the words of C.S. Lewis, joy is a deep longing for God, a hungry pursuit of God's heart that never ends. And it is more satisfying than any earthly happiness. Ask then those who attended the Lord's Supper last week, who know in some degree or another, a deep longing for the Lord. They cannot miss him anymore. A hungry pursuit of God's heart that never ends. They know by grace and can tell you with the psalmist, my soul longs, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh out cry out for the living God. More satisfying than any earthly happiness. They can tell you what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Oh, congregation, that is an unspeakable joy. The poor and the afflicted, they shall eat and satisfy, and their hearts will rejoice with an everlasting joy. Here in the beginning, then forever. In his presence, songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. As Christ promises, your sorrow, yes, also that sorrow now, shall be turned into joy. Now you have sorrow, says Christ, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy, no man takes from you. Joy is in grace recognized. A deep awareness of God's grace and favor. And this joy has a longing. Yeah, also at the close of Advent season, this longing for his second coming. As he confessed with the Belgian Confession of Faith, therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire to that end, that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is contained in the text verse, that your joy may be full. Of which John Gill comments, that is the joy of the saints in this world to come, in the presence of Christ, where our fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, and so may express the ultimate glory and happiness of God's people, which is the chief end as of his purposes and promises. Christ coming. Christmas 2018 means to know that the eternal life Christ has been manifested to you, and that you can and may have communion with him, and through him with the Father must be joy. Then I ask you, how is it in our life? How is it in your life? Joy is best experienced in community. Joy seeks company. Come and rejoice with me. That is also implied in this text word, that your joy may be full, because of the fellowship with the Father and with his Son, fellowship with one another. It is Christ's gift to his people. You cannot live the Christian life without a fellowship of Christian friends, without a family of believers which you find a place. One writer says of his friends, in each of my friends there is something that only some other friend can bring fully out. By myself I'm not large enough. I want other lights than my own to show all my facets. How much more would this be true of Christ? When we as a community, fellowshipping together, see more who he is, why he came, what he has done and still does. Oh, with the psalmist, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That is a joy. So we have come to the end of this Advent season, have come this first week, this first day of the week of Christmas. And just we will ask ourselves, and we will remind ourselves, what is the meaning of Christmas? Christ's coming speaks of grace, of fellowship, of love and joy. That it may be with the words of Horatius Bonar, who once wrote, Christ is my hope, my joy, my peace, my glory, my first, my last, my all. O Christ, love us, bless us, bind us to thy side, make our communion yet more warm and sweet, to know thy love, that passeth knowledge. This is the ambition of our longing heart. Deny us not, O Lord, God of our life impart, this fullness of true joy, this sum of bliss. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. And we'll grant that we may meditate and reflect on it also in this coming week, this week of Christmas. And that we personally may know something of that grace, of that fellowship, of that love, of that joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so practice grace and practice fellowship and practice love and practice joy with those around us. And so, Lord, we wait upon thee, upon the blessing of thy word, that we are a blessing to many this week and thereafter. Lord, forgive our sins in speaking and in listening. And we ask these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.